Church, what a day it will be when we're in glory and there are no time constraints. How wonderful it would be when we can just worship and we don't have to say, well, that's the fourth song, so we better get into the preaching. Hey, listen to this one. How wonderful it would be when there is no more man's preaching and we're just before the presence of the Lord. And he says, this is what Dave really meant, and straightens things up. How glorious it would be. We are in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 this morning. Just one verse here, but I'm going to bounce around through the New Testament just to get us a picture here painted for us. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can follow along on the screen behind me. The team in the back will be faithful to keep up as I bounce around here in the beginning portion of the service. We're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 32 is where we'll begin. I'm calling this message the Cyrenian Cycle. And where we are here in this chapter is we're in between Gabbatha and Golgotha. We began with Jesus a few weeks ago in Gethsemane. And Gethsemane is where the Lord really wrought his victory as far as what he came to this earth to do, where he really settled things with the Father in heaven when he said to him, Lord, if there's any other way for man to be redeemed from their sins, if there's any other way that this ransom can be paid, if there's any other way for forgiveness to be had, and listen, if you're here today and you're a weary sinner, your head should be up, your ears should be open, because there's that same inquisition within each of us. Lord, is there any way? And listen, Jesus going to the cross tells us there is no other way. Your behavior can't save you. Only your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the answer. Jesus settles it in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it was no easy feat. It's there in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweats great drops of blood, as it were, Dr. Luke tells us, because he's so anguished. His soul is so vexed with what he knows is ahead of him, because he is the God-man. He is deity wrapped in human flesh. So he understands in his sovereignty, in him being a part of the Godhead, what's ahead of him. He understands the ramifications of becoming sin for us. We understand this morning that he had to do that for us, but we don't understand what that looked like or what that was for him to experience. He knew, because he's God. He knew what sin does. He knows what sin does to his Father's heart. So the anguish of, okay, if I become sin for all of mankind, from Adam to the last man created, if I become sin for mankind, then I know how much this is going to disgust my Father in heaven. But if I'm going to be that propitiation, if I'm going to be that sacrifice in our stead, then here's what's going to happen. All of the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon me. And he's sweating blood. Drops of blood are flowing from his face. The Gospels tell us it's a cold evening, and he's sweating blood. He's overwhelmed, and he would be forsaken by his closest friends at the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he would be taken to Gabbatha. And we know that he had six different trials through the night, but Gabbatha is where Pilate would command the Roman soldiers who trained for this very thing, to whip and scourge Jesus 39 times with a cat of nine tails. And it's there that they would take that flagellum, this leather rope, and they would take turns, two Roman soldiers, and violently just exchange blows upon our Savior's back and ribs as he would be hunched over some type of post. And his flesh would be ripped open. This half-death torture treatment would be done upon him, would be had upon him. And normally, a criminal would not experience the duration of it. They would just admit something or yell something out to appease their scourgers. But Christ, like a lamb led to the slaughter, opened not his mouth, didn't defend himself, but he took it for you and I. And when they were done with him there, they beat him, they spit upon him. This is review. These are the things that we've already read up to this point. They would blindfold him and take turns punching him and saying, guess who just hit you that time? You know, there'd be spit flying from their mouths like rowdy dogs, a pack of dogs encompassing him. Putting a robe upon his raw back, major organs would be exposed. The crown of thorns placed upon his head, 3 to 4 inch needles upon his skull. Beard ripped from his face. Isaiah says that he was unrecognizable as a man. And Pilate would turn him over to the Jews. And he'd be led from the praetorium, the temple precincts, to Calvary on the Via Dolorosa. And as he's making his way there with all of these injuries, a lamb that has come to lay his life down, beaten, weary, exhausted, being up through the night on trial, the mental, the emotional, the physical, the spiritual anguish our Lord was experiencing is incomprehensible. My preaching is foolishness to even dare try. But as he would make his way there, Simon the Cyrene will step onto the scene. It says, as they came out on the Via Della Rosa, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Luke chapter 23 now gives us these details. Be patient with me as I take you through a series of scriptures. Luke chapter 23, verse 26 says this, and as they led Jesus away, they laid hold upon one named Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. That's detail we didn't have. Coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. That's an interesting note. It seems as though Luke is suggesting, he's a man of details, he's a doctor. It seems as though he's suggesting that Simon would be behind in proximity Jesus Christ, which leads some to believe that Jesus was seeking to bear the entirety of the cross, both the post and the cross beam, which I never personally believed. The cross in its totality would weigh some 300 pounds. More times than not, they would leave the post in the ground where the execution would take place, and the criminal, the one who was going to be crucified, would bear their crossbeam, which would be about 125 pounds of weight. That seems more realistic. But I don't fully know which it was. All I know is this. Luke says that he was behind Jesus. So if it's the crossbeam and the post, then maybe Jesus had the crossbeam upon him, and Simon bore the tail of the post. Or if it's just the crossbeam, totally, that's all that it was. Perhaps he's sort of behind him trying to hold Jesus up so he wouldn't keep falling down. I think the latter is more realistic. But what a view he must have had. Mark gives an amazing detail of this, but I want to save that for our last portion that we'll go to. And I want to insert here at this time, in between scripture turning, church tradition that is dated back to the first century. I will tell you when I give you church tradition and my conjecture and scripture, but they seem to cooperate beautifully this morning as I seek to unfold this man's life, Simon the Cyrenian. I believe as he comes toward this scene, he heads through what must have been the Damascus Gate, the North Gate. He rushes through this scene to see what's going on as somebody who had come in from a great distance. Cyrene was some 800 miles by sea away. 1,000 miles plus by land. I don't think that Simon the Cyrene really knew who Jesus was, maybe never even heard of him at this point. He's coming as a Jewish man. He's coming as a devout religious person to partake in the Passover. He probably just found himself, in his estimation, at the wrong place at the wrong time. He's probably coming for early prayer at the temple before he purchased his temple lamb and went and slaughtered it and sacrificed it for his sins, a shadow of the Passover lamb that would be right in front of him. Now imagine the scene. Historians tell us that the city would swell to millions of people. So you could imagine, as folks would be alongside of the Via Della Rosa, the path that Jesus was taking, that here comes Simon through the northern gates, and he's probably trying to push his way through. What's all this cheering about? What's all this gathering about? It's so early in the morning. What's all this ruckus over? Being a nosy person, right? That's what nosy people do. They want to see what's going on. They want to hear what's going on. And weaseling his way through the crowd. And it just so happens that as he makes his way there, Jesus must have fallen, collapsed nearby. And he feels a cold Roman spear rest on his shoulder. And they compelled him to get in there on that road and to bear the cross for Christ. The word compel suggests that there was some resistance. There was some, I don't want to do this. I was just trying to see what's going on. I don't even live here. I'm not even from here. I was just trying to see what's going on. And the Roman soldiers would not put up with that much. They'd give him the ultimatum. You either do what we ask of you up to a mile of distance or we will execute you. And he was thrust in there. Now, can we just pause for a second and try to get in this story with Simon and imagine what he must have experienced, what he must have saw, the breathing pattern of Jesus, what he must have heard in those moments. I believe so compelling, so drawing, so alluring that as Simon would take Jesus, as Luke says, from behind for the duration to where he'd be crucified, I believe that Simon stayed there. I believe when he got finally to that cross, that place of execution, I believe that conversion began to be had in his heart. History tells us that this man would be saved indeed, and he would eventually become the bishop of the church in Spain. And you'll see what else I believe God does with him as we move through this Bible study. But there's some type of impact that Jesus Christ has upon this man's life during this journey. Maybe his quietness, maybe his lack of response to the charges and the mocking of the Roman soldiers in the crowd. Listen, he got to hear the seven sayings of Jesus Christ from the cross. I just read them and it causes me to tremble. I just read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it overwhelms my soul. You got to hear Jesus say, unlike what he's ever heard anybody say before in their death, into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit. He released his spirit. No man took his life from him. He willingly laid it down. The power, the words of Jesus must have had upon him. The power of the sights that were all around him. When Christ would give up his spirit, we are told that there was a darkness from noon till 3 p.m. that took over the whole face of the earth. Imagine how eerie that would be, how arresting that would be at somebody's death. The earth would shake. There'd be an earthquake there, and the veil in the temple would be torn in two. Graves would be opened up, and people would come up from their graves. You can be sure this had its effect upon him. You can be sure what church history teaches, what church tradition teaches, coincides with what I believe the scriptures reveal to us. And I believe that Simon the Cyrene would stay with Christ past that crucifixion, and he would tarry in Jerusalem for what we read in Acts chapter 2. Come with me there. Or just listen, but please listen at the least. Acts chapter 2, trying to move quickly here, there's so much I want to give to you, is 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is known as Pentecost. This is when the Holy Spirit of God is going to fall from heaven. And things are really going to get shaken. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, verse 5, Acts chapter 2, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. This is in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how do we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And here they are in verse 9, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, which sounds like an amazing Italian coconut sandwich. Some Cappadocia and Pontus and in Asia, and in Phrygia, verse 10, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya and Cyrene. Simon the Cyrene. It tells there were people from Cyrene and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes and Cretes and Arabians. And they said, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they are amazed, verse 12, and in doubt, saying one another, what does this mean? Was Simon the Cyrenian in this number? It says the Cyrenes were there. Josephus tells us that in Cyrene, that there were many Jews of religion, that they followed the God of the Bible there, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. Did he get converted at Calvary? Did he give his life to Jesus at Calvary? And then at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, did he get further revelation and understanding of who this Jesus was? And did the Spirit of God come upon him? I suggest yes. Now I'm going to show you why. And then I'm going to preach. Watch this. Acts chapter 11, jumping ahead, the Holy Spirit is poured out. God is doing amazing things. Hey, listen, as the scriptures tell us, the world was getting turned upside down for Jesus Christ. And what I'm doing here, if you're not catching on already, is it all started with one man. It always starts with one man. Now they which were scattered, verse 19 of Acts 11, upon the persecution that arose about, Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them, verse 20, were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Everybody catch that? men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. Not religion, but a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're getting weary in all this Bible reading, let me give you my sermon in a sentence ahead of time. Here it is. Ready? Jesus Christ wants to cause you to enter into a relationship with him that will ruin your religion. A relationship with you that will ruin your religion. These guys preached the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And tidings of these things, verse 22, they came to the ears of the church, which were in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Watch this. Who when Barnabas comes, verse 23, this is my favorite verse of the whole study this morning. When Barnabas comes to see what's going on in Antioch, he says this, he has seen the grace of God. That's his description. Oh my goodness. They're doing two things. They're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, Barnabas says, and grace upon grace upon grace is flowing from these folks that are there. What better commentary of a church? What better commentary of a gathering in Jesus' name? They do two things at that place. They preach the Lord Jesus Christ, not religion. And grace flows from there, unmerited favor. And who do you think that came from? Simon the Cyrenian. Oh, this is so good. And it says that they were glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. For he was a good man, Barnabas, verse 24, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. What did he want to do now? Get Saul. You know who Saul is, don't you? He's Paul. Paul is the one who wrote 14 books of the New Testament. He says this, hey, listen, Saul, you got to come to Antioch, which was the headquarters of the early church. You've got to come and check what's going on here at this place. There's some Cyrenians there and folks from Cyprus, and they are preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace upon grace upon grace is flowing from there, because who else would know about grace besides the man who looked into the face of Jesus Christ? You look into the face of Jesus Christ, and you will see two things, grace and truth. Truth that is liberating, truth that will set you free, but it will be given to you in such a way that it's palatable, it's receivable, it's understandable, it's alluring, it's attractive, it's enticing, it's drawing. There's nobody like Jesus. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, verse 26. And it came to pass, read this with me in your minds, please, as I read out loud. This is mind-blowing. That a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. For a year, Paul and Barnabas, they hang there. God does this amazing thing, and this gathering of people start getting mocked and scorned by those in Antioch. Oh, look at these Christians. It's an insult. These mini Christs, these little followers of Christ, look at them. It all starts here. At Antioch, two more places, Acts 13, watch this. Now there were in the church, verse 1, Acts 13, just two verses here. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Number one, Barnabas, we know how he got there. We just read about it. Number two, Simeon, which is another translation of Simon. Simon Peter, sometimes called in Scripture Simeon. This Simeon, I believe, is Simon, the one that we started with back in Matthew. Barnabas is there, and Simeon that was called Niger, which means black, which tells us here that he and Lucius were from Cyrene. I believe this is Simon the Cyrenian that is there at Antioch that was the discipler of Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. It tells us that Simeon of called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian. They had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord. This is going to blow you away. They ministered to the Lord and they fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, hey, I got two guys I want to shake the world with. Give them to me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I call them to. And the first missionary exploit, the first missionary journey departs from Antioch at the hands of Simeon the Cyrene. One more thing, Romans 16. Anyone else just blown away? Anybody like to pretend just so that I don't feel bad up here? Just mind-blowing, right? What God can do with one man. What God can do with one man who gets what a relationship with him is like that will ruin his religion. He's giving shout-outs at the close of his letter here. He writes this before Mark's gospel was written. He's writing to a church that he loves, the church in Rome, a dynamic church. And he's saying at the close of this letter, say hi to this person. Give this person a hug. Give this person a kiss. Give this person a handshake. Tell him I'm checking in on him. Tell him I love him. Tell him I'm praying for him. Then he gets to verse 13. He says this. Salute Rufus, great man of God, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Tell Rufus I said hello. I love that guy. He is so used by God. Tell him I said hi. Tell his mom I said hi. I love coming to Rome and having sauce at their house. She's like my mother. Her home is like my home away from home. Listen, Eugene Peterson translates this verse like this. Hello to Rufus. He's a good choice by the master. And his mother, oh, she's also been a dear mother to me. Another translation renders it like this. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who had been a mother to me. Everybody got it? Simon's son's name is Rufus. Watch this. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, last verse. Come on, let's go. One more verse. Mark 15. Mark 15, verse 21. After Romans is written, Mark writes his gospel. His first readers would be the Romans. Who's in Mark's ear influencing him what to write besides the Holy Spirit? Peter. Peter, whose name is also Simon, who promised to be at the cross, who promised to never leave or forsake Jesus. You remember that? He said, Jesus, you got here, a ragtag group of guys. They will probably leave in your hour of need. I'll never leave you. In fact, Jesus, I don't want to do it, but you're backing me into a corner. I rebuke you because I will never leave you. I'm not like these guys. I will never, ever leave you. Now, Peter and John Mark write this gospel. Their first readers will be those in Rome, obviously, because watch what happens. And they, verse 21, compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian. Notice the detail he gives us, who passed by, that's all he's trying to get out of there, trying to get away from this scene, passed by, coming out of the country. And just to give you guys understanding of who he is, oh, he's the father of Rufus and Alexander. You guys know who he is. Paul wrote his letter to you. Rufus, the guy in your church, the guy that's a leader. History tells us he was a leader in the church. Alexander, you guys know who he is. He'd be martyred for his faith in the 1960s. Archaeologists discovered the remains, the runes, the box that contained the bones of this guy, Alexander. And these missionaries that date back to the first century would name their children after him because these guys were so on fire for Jesus Christ, and they're the sons of Simon the Cyrene. What are you doing here this morning? What are you all doing here this morning? So for me, I'm here because I was raised in this. I was born into this. And for a long time, that's all it was for me. It was just that. I went to church because that's what I did. But along the way, when I was just going along my way in my life, Jesus Christ just stepped in and there was a face-to-face with him. Do you understand that? What are you doing here this morning? Are you here just because somebody has asked you to come? Are you here because, in some senses, if you're being serious and honest with yourself and me, you know, privately in your heart, you come because it's what you do on Sundays. In many ways, you're just a nominal Christian. You come because that's what you do. You partake of the communion first Sunday of the month. That's what we do. We sing these songs. We clap our hands. We drop 10% to the T in the box, making sure we give our tithes to the Lord, and then we go about our business. Is that what this is for you? For Simon the Cyrene, he was a devout Jew. For Simon the Cyrene, he was coming to Jerusalem to do what Jewish boys would do, to partake in the Passover. He had probably waited his whole life to experience what he thought he was going to experience that he never ended up experiencing. In fact, if you were to interview him in between him getting a spear put on his shoulder and him getting next to Jesus Christ, he'd probably tell you, "This is the worst day of my life." In fact, he might even say, "Why me?" Here I come all the way from Cyrene. It's taken me, you know, days to get here. I leave my wife behind. I leave my sons behind. I've come here to go to temple prayer, to do what I'm obligated to do. I've come here with the Psalms of Ascent memorized, ready to sing, ready to say, ready to chant. I've come here just to have a good time, to celebrate with other Jews that live in the area, and this is what I get. Some of you have come in the transition and the process of shaking your fist at heaven saying, why me? Why did my sister have to die? Why did my child have to be sick? Why did I have to go through this trial? Why did my marriage have to end? Why did I lose my job? Why did I go through this thing? And in the process of that, Jesus Christ was taking your life situation so that he can bring you face to face with him and give you a relationship with him that will ruin your religion. And he does it out of grace. He does. Listen to me, please. This is fascinating that we are given this man's name, the town he's from, and the family back home. Mark doesn't do that, and not many along the way do we get this information of. Next week or the week after, there's going to be a centurion that gets saved. 2 weeks ago, we read about the thief on the cross that got saved. We don't get any information. We don't know what their names are. We don't know where they're from. We don't know who their children are. But this guy is brought to the center by the Holy Spirit in the three synoptic gospels. His name, Simon, his town, Cyrene, his sons, Rufus and Alexander, because he's supposed to be lifted up in the sense of this. There's an incredible example here for us that Jesus Christ did amazing things through one man who was purchased by grace. And if he did it then, and he did with this man what he did with him then, why can't he do it with you today, even if you had no intention of him doing it? You could be here because you're just down and out and you're going through something and you need God's favor. So you think, if I'm good, you look at him sort of like Santa Claus. If I'm good and I go to church, maybe I'll get some blessings. Maybe I'll get some favors because I really need God's favor. You could be here ill-intended. You could be here with ulterior motives. And you want to know something? God is so gracious, he'll okay it. Whatever it takes to get you here, you're here. Whatever it takes to get you here, you're here. And for you, it might be like, why is this what I'm hearing? Why is this what I'm going through when I need it? You could be in the act of shaking your fist at God, and he's going to give you FaceTime with his son that you and I are completely undeserving of. Simon would take that cross, and he would carry it that quarter mile, whatever it would be, from the Damascus Gate to Calvary. But he would carry it way past Calvary. He'd carry it to Pentecost, and he'd carry it back home to Cyrene. And can you imagine, church, what his face looked like when he walked in the door? First of all, his wife probably said, where have you been? You said you were going to Passover. It's 2 months later. Where have you been? What's happened with you? And he probably said, sweetie, you know, you need to sit down. This is crazy. I went to go purchase a Passover lamb, and I met the Passover lamb. I looked him in his face. I looked him in his eyes, and I've never seen eyes like these before. I've never seen a face like this before. Listen, the disciples of Simon the Cyrene did one thing besides give out grace. They preached the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does that sound like? Here's what it sounds like. Here it is. Ready? Grace, mercy, gentleness, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, humility. That's preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and it all came from this man. Sweetie, you have no understanding here of what I'm telling you, so listen to what I'm trying to tell you. I met the Messiah. I was before him. I was next to him. I was behind him. I watched him be crucified. He rose again. His spirit was poured out. Rufus! Alexander, put that PlayStation down. You boys got to come sit. Now, there's something different about it, Dad. When he's phony. When it's just religion. Boys, this Sunday we're going to church. That's what we do in this house. We're going to go to church. And then the rest of the week, live like hell. The boys and the girls don't respect that. Listen, moms and dads, your kids won't respect that. They're looking for something authentic. They're looking for something genuine, something consistent, something lasting if you want them to receive from you. And I believe that he didn't just seek to proselyze them, just try to convert them to this new thing called Christianity. I believe he began that day to evangelize them. Because the first place you carry the cross is to your home. The first place you carry that cross. And imagine the conversations. Imagine the detail. Imagine the love that would be poured out. I got to speed through the rest here. I got like 3 minutes. And then we would see him. History tells us go to Spain, start a church. Certainly he was in Antioch. And it'd be through his hands that the Apostle Paul would be ministered to and discipled. So much so that Paul says, tell Rufus, his dad's my pastor. His dad's my disciple. Isn't Paul the apostle of grace? Isn't Romans considered in slang the gospel of grace? Tell him I said hi. And tell his mom, who's like a mom to me, love her. And the whole course of human history will be altered because of Simon the Cyrene. In fact, you and I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for him, because that cross had to get to the top of Calvary's Hill. If there's no cross at Calvary's Hill and Jesus crucified, there is no me and you. There is no Pentecost, there is no Holy Spirit, and there is no church. So this man's effects are still being felt today, some 2,000 years later, because he surrendered his life to the Lord. And you look at the impact that he has had, that he is having. That's why the Holy Spirit has the three gospel writers say his name is Simon the Cyrene. Now, Bible students, go follow the trail. Go follow the trail and see what I will do with just one person who gives me their life. With one, just one person. Listen to me. I don't care your skin color. I seriously don't. I don't care what your background is. I do not care what your hairdo looks like. I don't care how articulate you are, how educated you are, or the lack thereof. I don't care about how you speak, your twang. I don't care about your look. I don't care about any of that because Jesus doesn't. He's just bending down this morning, and he's looking for just one person. Just one person. We can't go back, I wish we could, to the Via Della Rosa. But we can get as close as we can by just a few minutes here coming and grabbing this bread and this juice. Nothing mystical, nothing weird. This doesn't become the body and the blood of Christ, but it speaks of it. And we've got to take these elements in a moment here if we're believers. And we've got to sit with them and we've got to gaze at them like maybe we've never gazed before. And we've got to say to Jesus, well, you don't have to do anything. Let me refrain. You can make fun of me. You can think I'm a crazy, passionate freak show. You can do whatever you want to do. Or you can do what I'm seeking to do with me and sit with these elements that could become a thing of contentment for us if we're not careful. And you can sit with them or get on your knees before them and you can look at the bread with lines and holes in it and you can say, Jesus, preach to me. Let these lines that speak of your lashings, these holes that speak of your piercings, let them rise from the bread and penetrate the depths of my heart. Let love accomplish what law and religion never can. Let this blood, this juice that speaks of your blood, Lord, let it become life to me. Let me understand that there is no forgiveness of sins except for your shedding of your blood that washes over me. You can sit with it, you can gaze at it, and you can be overwhelmed with it if you choose to, just like Simon chose to. He could have turned his head away from Jesus, been careless, and said, let's just do this, let's get this over with. I'm done with you, here you go, you're a bloody mess, you ruined my day, I'm defiled, I can't get cleansed till the evening, I can't go get my Passover lamb, I can't go to temple prayer, you ruined my day. Or I can say, oh my word, what did I just stumble into? I just wanted to go to church. It's December. I felt the Christmas spirit. I wasn't expecting a sweaty mess up there on the stage. Just want to put my offering, my year-end offering, in the box. Hear some scriptures, hoping for some Christmas songs, and get out of there. I wasn't looking to hear about blood. I don't think he was looking to see the blood he saw either. I wasn't looking to see some vile sight, some monstrosity. I know you weren't looking, but he was. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth. Listen to me, please. Looking for a heart. Singular, just a heart. Is there any hearts here this morning? Just a heart that would be yielded, loyal, perfect toward him. All that word means is complete, undivided. God, it's a heart of foolishness. It's a heart of wickedness. I'm embarrassed of it. Lord, I'm disgusted. And he just keeps saying this. Just give it to me. And here's my closing point. I had six. I've given you one. So here's my closing point. He will do more with you than you can ever even begin to dream. So I'm going to invite the team up. And they're going to lead us in the last song. Actually, it's not the last song. It's the communion song. And it's going to give you opportunity to come in just a second here to get the bread and the juice and go back to your seat and just sit with it. Spend time with it. Gaze at it. Ask the Lord to shake you. Some of you need to be shaken. Some of you need to be shaken. And for me, I want to be shaken when things are okay. I don't want it to have to get terrible. I don't want it to get so ugly that, okay, now you finally... Okay, Lord, the outlook is so bleak. Now I'll try the uplook. It's so bleak now, God. I don't want to do that. I just want to say, God, your love is enough. I just want to respond to your love, your grace, and your mercy. Rekindle the fire again, Lord. Doesn't it go out sometimes? I'm just asking you guys to be real right now. Isn't it true? We get suffocated. Just even this Christmas season, how commercialized it is, the hustle, the bustle, the stores, the mall, just being married, trying to keep up with your relationship there, raising your children, paying your bills. Life is draining. It's exhausting. And sometimes, I'll be honest, in my own life, sometimes even church life, I'm so busy doing things for Jesus, I lose Jesus. And I just need moments like these where I just sit with him and I say, Lord, let this bread preach to me. Let this juice preach to me. Revive me, God. Revive me. I got something to do. Listen to me. I've got something to do before my time is up. You got something to do before your time is up, and it's not your occupation. That's just your platform. You all got something to do before your time is up. And it's a gift from God. You've got something to do, and it's to reach others. You've got something to do. Listen, in first service, I'm standing back here. Mike and Pat, would you just come? I'm standing in the back of the sanctuary doing this part of the service, and I'm back there just overwhelmed, mind blown, just watching. I can't even believe all you people that come to this church. It blows my mind away. And I'm watching first service, and I'm watching all of these people come and how long it's taking because there's so many people. And all of a sudden, I catch eyes with you. I don't know who. My old elementary principal. I know her very well. Mrs. Seaburn was here. She's at the church that I pastor. Like for the fourth or fifth week in a row, she didn't just come here by an accident. She keeps coming here. We have no clue what God wants to do. Come on, come get the bread. Come get the juice. Let him speak to you. Hold on to it, and then we'll partake together. Come now. Come and receive. Come receive. He loves you so much. He loves you. Come. Come to the table and sup with him.